Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17. Verses 9 through 15, Exodus 17, verses 9 through 15. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner."
I hope you have your Bibles with you. If not, there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you would turn to Exodus chapter 17, we're going to spend most of our time here this morning as we continue in our series where we're focusing on introducing God. How do we introduce God to the culture around us? And what can we find from Scripture that will help us do that? Before we begin, I do want to say just a public thank you for all of those who helped in various ways for our Future Ministers Camp this week. Whether it was helping with food or helping set up or take down some of the tables and chairs or even coming to Friday night's graduation ceremony, I think it was just a real encouragement to all those young men. One of the highlights of the week for us was that we had talked a little bit about the tabernacle sermons that took place on five different occasions. The first one was in 1922, where N.B. Hardiman preached for what was essentially a gospel meeting in the Ryman Auditorium. And there were 6,000 to 8,000 people that came and were part of that. And we talked about that, and so one of the things we did as a follow-up was we took the young men down to tour the Ryman. We walked through the Ryman Auditorium and thought about what it would have been like to be sitting there. And right before it closed, we had the chance, there was just us, just our group there, 44 young men and about 15 or 16 counselors, and we're there in that auditorium. And before we left, we all sat down in one area of it and sang two verses of "Our God, He is Alive." And that, for me, was one of the highlights of the whole week. Not only was it wonderful for us to sing there together, but now all of those young men and all the counselors can tell their families they have sung at the Ryman, which is not quite in the way you might think that at first, but it really was a highlight for us. There's so many things that those young men experienced that they'll take with them throughout their lives, and that's possible because of you. And so I appreciate that. Appreciate you being part of that ministry. When we think about some of the songs we sing, there are terms we use in our singing that might not be terms we often think about when we're looking at Scripture. For example, if we sing about a royal banner that's given for display, we sing about that and understand what that means, but we don't think too much in terms of royal banners. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today. An ensign is not a term we use very much to describe something that's lifted up. And so it may seem kind of odd as we go through this series of descriptions of God that we focus on this statement, "The Lord is my banner." Because again, that's not a phrase we use as much today, but it's a concept that I think we're all very familiar with. You've probably seen the picture that is modeled after a photograph taken on February 19th of 1945, when there were some young men that were involved in one of the major initiatives of the Second World War, Operation Detachment, which included the invasion of Iwo Jima. American flag was raised for the second time on Mount Suribachi, and Joe Rosenthal got a picture of these six Marines that were raising the flag, and there have been statues and postage stamps commemorating this incredible moment. And there's something very picturesque about the work of these who are holding up a flag. And when you think about soldiers that are putting a flag down, that's very symbolic. There's something about that. Or you may think of the same flag being on a different surface, the surface of the moon. When we see pictures of that first moon landing, and you have the flag there that's planted in unfamiliar territory, but there's a flag there to say that this group, this country, has been here. Or we might think of another symbol that a few years ago was seen in the bombing of the World Trade Center. When the World Trade Center was constructed, it was made in part by using some prefabricated materials. And so you'd have some beams that were already put together as they were put into the World Trade Center. And so you would have these cross beams like this one that was found and sort of set up over the side as a memorial to those lives. There's something powerful about a banner, about a flag, about a memorial. There's something there when we see that, that strikes at something in our hearts. And as we find out more about what takes place in Exodus 17, I hope we can leave here today with a renewed appreciation of this idea, as the Lord is my banner. Literally, the idea that the name of the Lord is being lifted up. And so we're not thinking in terms of a physical banner that you put together, but the idea of lifting up the name of the Lord, that that's what's going to be lifted up, that's going to be raised up, that's what's going to be exalted. And especially in the heels of such a battle, it's important to see the way they were giving God the glory. Now, as we pick up in this passage in Exodus, we've already seen the children of Israel go through several different challenges. And we're going to find out that there is a victory that takes place in the battle that Dennis read about for us. And that victory happens when a couple of conditions are present. The first is that victory happens when they rely on God and not on themselves. When they focus on Him and His power, we see victory take place. Now, again, this seems like something that should be very obvious. And it should have been obvious to the Israelites at this point. After all, they had witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt. They had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. At this point, they had had water that they couldn't drink be made drinkable. They had had a manna come from heaven, all of that provided by God, guiding them with the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God was guiding them each step of the way. And yet when we get to Exodus chapter 17, they're still struggling with this basic concept that God had already proven to them. You may have read a couple of weeks ago an interesting article about a professional athlete who has been very famous for his ability on the football field. Michael Vick has had a lot of different stories attached to his name. But as far as being an athlete goes, one of the ways he's made a name for himself is by not only his athletic ability, but his ability to run with the football as a quarterback. His team has a new coach, and he said in an interview a couple of weeks ago that as he was running, this new coach came up to him and asked him how he was holding the ball. He showed him how he was holding the ball, and he slapped the ball out of his hands. It hit the ground. He said, "Don't hold it like that. Hold it like this." And it made the news because here's this accomplished athlete that said to a reporter, "You know, no one had ever told me that before. No one had ever showed me how to hold the ball that way. That felt really comfortable. I guess you have to keep learning. Always keep learning." I thought that was interesting. Here you have someone that has gone to such heights as a professional athlete and yet still had something basic that could be helpful that he needed to learn. I think sometimes when we come to Scripture, especially if there are passages we've looked at before, and we read a phrase like relying on God and not on ourselves, it's very easy to think, well, you know, I've read that before. I've thought about that before. I think I've moved on beyond that. And yet I want to remind us this morning that we can never take for granted those fundamental concepts of Scripture. Because there'll be times in our lives those are easy to forget. And no matter how long we've been Christians or no matter how many years we've spent in service of the Lord, it's always important to go back to these basics. In fact, we can't take for granted that the Israelites would have gotten the message by now. Because look at what happens at the beginning of chapter 17. Think about all that they've been through, all the ways God had provided for them. And here is the difficulty they're facing, and notice how they react. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we might drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to these people? A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's interesting to me to see that human nature hasn't changed much over the years. Here you have a people that witnessed miracles firsthand in Egypt. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, if I could have just seen one of Jesus' miracles, that would solve any faith challenge I might have? Well, they had seen the miracles of God. They had seen the parting of the Red Sea, and God had provided for them water, and He'd provided for them manna. But when they got to a difficult point, it was so easy to revert back to saying, "Why are we here? We've come all this way, and now we're just going to die." And then notice that phrase at the end of the passage we just read, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Just think about that question for a moment. Is the Lord among us or not? Hadn't they seen the Lord take care of them so far? And yet when they come into difficulty, they ask that question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And it might be easy for me to point a finger at them unless I think about my own tendencies in my own life. And I realize that no matter how many times God has seen me through difficult areas of my life, difficult times that I've faced, when we face challenges and when we face discouragement, one of the easiest and most almost natural thing for us to do is to find someone else to blame. And we're thinking, "Well, is the Lord really among us or not? I'm facing difficulties. What happened to God? Where is He? Is He among us or not?" I think we can relate to that. That's what they're struggling with. And so again, God gives them another display of His power. And I think as we connect this passage with the passage that we see immediately after it, we're just getting a glimpse into the fact that Israel was being preserved not because of their own ability to fend for themselves, but because God was with them every step of the way. They couldn't provide their own water or food. God was doing that. And remember, as the Amalekites are coming to attack Israel, this is a point in Israel's history. They don't have a seasoned army. They don't have a lot of veterans of battle that can go out and fight. They would have seemed like an easy target. And so their victory in battle comes only when they rely on God. You know, it's easy to get used to the things that God provides and even sometimes become upset if we don't have the blessings we expect to have. Imagine this. Imagine that you're getting ready for work in the morning. I don't know what time you leave the house in the morning if you work outside the home, but just imagine that you're getting ready to go to work, and as you're pulling out of your driveway, your neighbor's walked down the street and he's standing right there, and so you stop and you roll down your window, and your neighbor says, "You know, I know this is going to be a long day at work for you. I just wanted to do something to encourage you. Here's $10. I want you to take this $10, just buy yourself a nice lunch on your lunch break." Well, you might think, "Well, that's great, $10. You know, this could go for, if you go through a value menu, you could get two lunches out of this. I mean, you could really use this for lunch. This is great." So you say thank you and you go on your way. Now, what if the next morning, same time you leave the house, same time every day, your neighbor's staying there again? He said, "I just want you to know, I know you have a long day at work. Here's $10. Use that for your lunch today." And that happens again and again. Now imagine that happened for 2 or 3 weeks, and then you get to the point where you think, well, I don't really have to take much cash today because my neighbor's going to give me $10 when I back out of the driveway. Now what would happen if after a month of that, your neighbor comes up to you and says, hey, I just want to encourage you, but you know, all I've got today is a five. Here's $5. How would you feel about that? Would you think, wait a minute, what happened to this? I was getting $10 a day. This was pretty nice. Well, we're going down to $5. What if one day your neighbor's not there anymore? Don't you see our human tendency, if we have kindness and then it's given to us routinely, we almost start to expect it. And I wonder sometimes if when we get in rough situations, we don't have that same attitude towards blessings, saying, you know, I sort of expected something to be up to this level, up to this standard. And yet, as we look at our own lives and think about what we've been given, and we think about our own failings and our own sinfulness, we realize we don't deserve any of the blessings God has given us. And maybe in an area of the world where we have so much, it's important for us to focus on the fact that we don't deserve the blessings God has given us, and that we need to trust in Him and not allow our nature that allows us to become accustomed to those things so easily to blind us to His kindness. Verses 2 and verse 7 say they're contending with God. They doubted with Him. Even though verse 1 tells us that they had come to this place by God's leading. God had led them there, but they still doubted that He was going to provide for them. And then God tells Moses to take this staff. Now what's interesting to me is to see the way Moses and Aaron use their staff or their rod throughout the book of Exodus. Because when Moses encounters the burning bush there, and the message from God is that he's going to go into Egypt, one of the ways he's supposed to be able to show people that God is with him is by taking his rod and by throwing it on the ground, and then it becomes a snake. And then he picks it up by the tail and it becomes his rod again. And he does that. He does that before Pharaoh. Aaron does that as well. Now, the magicians of Pharaoh are able to kind of duplicate that trick, but Exodus tells us that the snake that came there from Aaron's staff is able to devour all of them, again showing God's superiority. But as we continue to read about these 10 plagues, the first plague in the Red Sea came when God commanded Moses to tell Aaron to stretch his rod over the waters of Egypt. The second plague began the same way, when that rod was stretched over the waters of Egypt and frogs came forward. The third plague started when the rod was stretched over the land and lice came. And so both Moses and Aaron are using just a simple everyday object that is used by God in powerful ways. And when they cross the Red Sea, that's when God instructs Moses to hold out the rod over the sea for it to part. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Prince of Egypt that came out a few years ago now. An animated depiction of Moses and the Israelites. One of the parts of that movie that is a little bit frustrating when you watch it is when Moses comes to the Red Sea, he doesn't know what to do, and it's almost like he decides for himself that he's going to hold up the staff and then the Red Sea will part. But God gave Moses specific instructions on how to use that. And so now when he asks Moses to take that, he says, take that rod with which you struck the Nile and then strike the rock and water will come out. And then notice what happens in the latter part of chapter 17. As Moses is giving instructions, notice what he says in verse 9. He tells Joshua, choose men for us to go out and fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. There's a different attitude towards what we're using in service of the Lord when we realize that God is the one who's accomplishing His work and not us. It wasn't Moses' staff, it was the staff of the Lord. There's an ownership there. God is using this to accomplish His will. And so while it's easy for us sometimes to fall in the trap of acting on our own and trying to take care of things ourselves, if we can change our perspective just a little bit and realize that everything that's accomplished through us is being done by God, not by us, that'll change the way we look at things. It seems obvious. Rely on God and not on ourselves. Seems like a very basic, fundamental assertion, but how many times when a major decision comes up do I stop and pray that God will guide me in the right direction? And how many times do I just make the decision and then pray that God will bless the decision I've already made? How many times when I'm making a choice about my lifestyle and about what I'm going to do, do I sit down and really reflect on what Scripture says about that? Or how many times do I just go ahead and make the decision based on whatever factors I might think are important? And then if it leads me down a road I don't need to be on, maybe I'll pray about that later. It's easy for us to take control of our own lives and try to rely on ourselves and not rely on God. And so it's no accident that when Moses' arms get tired, that the battle begins to turn in favor of the Amalekites against the Israelites. It's not just that this rod was sort of a magical item that he held up and it magically allowed something to happen. It wasn't a good luck charm. It was an indication of God and His power in the battle. If you've ever gotten together to watch your favorite sports team play, you might have little traditions. You might have a certain spot that you always sit in your den to watch your team play, and maybe you're a little superstitious about it. I've got to be sitting right here, and this is our usual routine. This is not a superstition. This is an indication of God and His victory. And victory also came when they helped each other serve God. This is the first time we're introduced to Joshua. And Joshua is sent out as a commander, again, of an army that is not an army that would have been seasoned veterans of battle. And so as we're introduced to Joshua in this particular role of a commander, of someone who's going to go out and he's going to lead the people in battle, he had a specific role to play. And then Moses did as well. And when Moses' arms got tired, then you have Aaron and Hur taking action, finding a place for Moses to sit and holding up his arms. I don't know of a more beautiful picture in Scripture of encouragement of a brother than holding up his arms. You know, all of us are going to have times in our life where we're doing what needs to be done. We're fulfilling our role in God's plan, but we're going to be tired. We're going to be exhausted. And it's going to feel like we can't go any further. And those are the times where it's helpful to have a brother or sister in Christ that's willing to hold up our arms. If you think about Moses' role as a leader, just take a moment to think about what it's like for a leader of people. You know, positions of leadership can be stressful. Moses needed someone to hold up his arms. We're blessed at this congregation to be led by a group of elders that spend countless hours and so much time that we don't know about behind the scenes praying with people, praying about decisions and spending time with people and shepherding others. It would be good for us to give encouragement to those who lead us, wouldn't it? It's easy when you're active for arms to get tired. We have a group of deacons that work in ministry constantly. And week in and week out, there are certain activities that they oversee and ministries that they help coordinate and make sure things are running smoothly, and that can be tiring. It would be a good challenge for us to think about someone in our lives, someone in this congregation that we can encourage, someone whose arms we can hold up who might be getting tired. In fact, it might be a good challenge for us this week to think of individuals that we can encourage. Is there someone in your life that could use some encouragement? Are you doing anything actively to help that person serve? And while, of course, we're thinking of God's people in battle, and this is a time before the establishment of the church, and this is a time before we read things that are written in the church about us working together, I still like that picture. I like that image of two individuals who, as Moses is holding up his arms, are ready to come there and help him. If you've ever tried just to hold up your arms for just a few minutes, you can see how that could easily become tiring. And so as we think about the challenge in our time of ministry, we understand the fatigue that can come from that. And I just love that picture of two people who were there to be able to help someone steady his hands. And so Moses builds an altar and names it, "The Lord is my banner." It happens when they rely on God, not themselves. And it happens when they fulfill the roles that are set out for them. There's something to that. And again, although we're reading about it and thinking about it in a different context, it does remind me of some of the things Paul would write to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, Paul has this extended analogy of the body of Christ and the physical body. And he reminds them that the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason the less part of a body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it's not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God's designed the church to work the way He's desired. God has given us our abilities to work in the church, and it's the way that He desired. And so if I think about this picture of an Old Testament battle of the Israelites and the Amalekites, I get a really good mental image of what it's like when people are working in their roles together and when they're encouraging one another. In fact, we go on to read in this chapter, chapter 12, as he describes how the eye can't say, I have no need of you, in verse 21. He says, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, which are less honorable, and those who bestow abundant honor. And he goes through, and later on he says there's no division in that body, in verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's not division among parts of the body. In fact, they're working together. If one suffers, everyone suffers. If one's honored, all rejoice. In other words, as Christians, we're working together and we're serving and encouraging one another. And so my role isn't to doubt the abilities God has given me and to doubt my place in the body. My role is to serve and encourage one another. And a good way to think about that might be to look for people who are tired. Look for people who are spending time in ministry. And time spent in ministry takes our energy. There's no way around it. It takes up our energy. And one way that we can restore our energy is to have someone come up beside us and help hold our arms up and say, what can I do for you this week? Not asking if I can do anything, but saying, this week, I know you're involved in this ministry. What needs to be done that I could just go ahead and take care of? Or if you already know what needs to be done, what could you do for that person, maybe even without them knowing who it is, to encourage them? It might be nothing but just an encouraging card that's sent to someone who's working hard in ministry. You'd be surprised in a world of emails and texts how much a handwritten card might mean to someone. Let's reflect on how we can encourage one another in the service of God. As we fill our roles and serve God, then the battle will belong to Him. Moses decided to name that altar, the Lord is my banner. The Lord's going to be the one who's lifted up. And whether we think about it this way or not, as we go through life, we're lifting up some kind of banner, some kind of sign. There's something about our life that shows what we value and that shows what we're exalting. And so I have to ask myself, am I exalting the Lord? When people look at the way I live, do they see someone who is exalting God? Not someone who says he or she is exalting God, someone who is exalting God. Not someone who goes to worship services or Bible classes, but someone who by the very actions and the character they have exalts God. I think that's a challenging thought. And it might be easy sometimes to be frustrated in a difficult time in our life and ask that question, is the Lord among us? We might not have the miracles that they had in Exodus 17, but we have the Word of God that reminds us He is with us. So I have to decide, is He going to be my banner? Am I going to make Him what I lift up in my life? If you need to make that decision this morning, if you need to raise the banner of the Lord over your life, if you need to put Him on in baptism and begin serving Him, relying on His power and not your own, working in the role and the opportunities He's given you, you can do that this morning. Or it may be that as you look at your own life, there's something else that's been lifted up. And you want to replace that something else with the name of the Lord. If we can help you in any way at all, please come as we stand and as we sing together.